I like how Mark begins his gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Mark begins his gospel with a title, not a sentence. There is no verb in his opening sentence. So when Mark announces the title of this great work, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I, for one, would be expecting an announcement of a new powerful king to come along. And that's what the people were expecting back in the days of Mark and of John the Baptist. A mighty king like David, or a leader like Moses, or a priest like Aaron. Not John the Baptist, with his camel hair coat and his leather girdle, looking as though he had been coming fresh from the corner of Broadway and 9th Avenue, holding a cardboard sign saying, "We'll preach for wild locusts and honey," scratched on it. His message was one that called people out of the ordinary and the familiar, the routine of what they expected, into the wilderness. And in a word, he said, repent, change, go in a different direction. Do not look to the mighty and powerful temple for where your salvation will come. It will not be more of the same old, same old. It will not be business as usual. The old will be giving way now to doing a new thing that the Lord is about to unveil. Isaiah, whom John is quoting, said it this way, prepare the way of the Lord. Cease to dwell on days of old and to brood over past history. Here and now I am doing a new thing. This moment it will break from the bud. Do you not perceive it? But unlike those who first heard John's message, I suspect we're not really expecting anything new this season, because we've heard it all before, year after year. Mary and Joseph, a babe in a manger, a little drummer boy, rum-pum-pum, and the rest is sentimental story. Maybe we expect only what we've previously heard, and we sit here in Advent waiting for God to show up with our expectations already set in place. But here's the thing. If we have heard it before, it's not news. It is memory. It's this tendency that we have as human beings to want to go back into what time was familiar in our mind's eye, into a time that was better than the time that we currently live in. That keeps us also from hearing good news. It keeps us from hearing what's happening today. So here is the question. Is it possible for us, with all of the sentimentality and all of the familiarity surrounding the Christmas story, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, as good news, as something that has just begun with his birth and is yet to be completed, something that involves the future still? There is this tendency, I believe, when times get tough, to yearn for yesterday, to yearn for a golden time, one where the dangers are no longer what we face, one where it seems like everybody was happy and got along. And one of the dangers for churches is that in thinking about the good old days, we tend to look backward, not so much for information that truly could help us in the present, from the triumphs and the defeats of our biblical ancestors, look at what they learned and then not repeat what they did. But we tend to look at the past as if it were an idealized time someplace. My childhood, for example, I was born in 1957 and grew up in the 60s. To me, that was one of the greatest times in the world. And yet for many, it was one of the worst times in the world. Civil strife, the Vietnam War, race relations were all present and foremost in everybody's mind. But as a kid, it was a great time. So it's understandable that we want to look back to times that we have sentimentalized and made into something bigger than what we really lived through. It's this desire to want to go back in our time, in our place, where chaos theory reigns, where we want to get a hold of something that's solid and isn't shifting under our feet. World increasingly faster in pace, acceleration and change. Technology brings new things, and we don't even have time to grapple with their implications. We celebrate the latest iPhone. We celebrate the idea of robotics, not thinking, well, is this going to put more of us out of work in the future? What's it going to do to the human race, to the environment, to us? We want to cling to something that is permanent and solid. And the only problem with this is that It is longing for the past. And when we long for the past, we don't actually then end up preparing for the future. Every few months, the denomination emails me these questionnaires, our denomination, to fill out and return. I'm one of the respondents, I guess. Most of these I have a habit of just deleting right off the bat, because most of them seem to me to be more akin to convening a committee to rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic than they are about really doing anything new and fresh. But there was one survey that did come along offering some interesting facts that I think we should consider as people, as a church, as a body of Christ, as we move into our future. It said that the number one factor for growing congregations, not just numerically, but in terms of lives being transformed, was a primary mission directed to those not currently in the church, meaning people that we do not know yet. And conversely, the number one factor in declining congregation was a primary mission to its current members, where they became, in a sense, just caretakers of those already here and never went outside of that. It's a preoccupation, in essence, with the present versus a focus on the future and imagining a future that we could have. You're probably wondering now what all of this has to do with Advent or even with the birth of Christ, for that matter, but it has to do with this. We need to begin to hear the good news of the gospel again as if for the very first time. Or maybe it's just me, but I honestly don't think so. I think all of us wants to see this church grow in all ways, spiritually, numerically. But that's going to require all of us to do this. There's a common trait that the survey pointed out that exists in growing congregation, and that is the members of the church see themselves as the ones who are preparing the way of the Lord, just as John saw himself as preparing the way of the Lord. They see themselves called into ministry to their fellow human beings, and they do not believe that it is just to be left to the minister or to the elders or the deacons to carry out this work, that it's all of us that are called into this ministry and mission. It must involve everyone, and it must involve everyone all of the time, that everyone is needed. There is no part of the body that is indispensable that we can say, I don't need this, I don't need that person, I don't need the foot, I need it all. We need to be whole. So it must involve all of us. And they know, growing church members know, that if they are not actively involved in reaching out into the community, they're not going to grow. It makes sense. They know that if they do not become the hands and the feet of Jesus to a hungry and hurting world, then they will not survive, much less thrive. Imagine what it would be like. Again, imagine what it would be like to have a sanctuary filled most every Sunday with people worshiping together. Imagine the energy that comes out of that place. The energy of being with other people. The place that we experience joy, that we learn, that we're challenged, that we're comforted. Imagine the energy and the people that would be coming out of this, that would become new friends and thus a new family, because we are trying to create that. That's what the church is always trying to do, is reach out beyond itself, to go out into the wilderness, so to speak, to get out of the temple. Notice where John gave his message. It was in the wilderness, far, far away from the temple, and those who didn't come out into that wilderness didn't hear the news. What that tells me is this. Just like those who didn't go out away from the temple and its rituals and its expectations of how to worship God and be with God, we will not see the coming of the Lord if we only look for God here in this place. God is here. I feel the Holy Spirit every time I come to worship with you. But this is not only where God is located. God is outside. God is in the highways, on the byways. He's coming up the country rural route roads and the local streets in Hackensack and beyond that, from every corner of the earth. And he's calling us to come out with him and to travel these same roads with him, for it is just the beginning, Mark says, with Jesus' birth. It is just the beginning. It means that it is not yet completed. But here's what we're up against, folks, because it is a tough time. To quote from Christopher Lash's book, The Culture of Narcissism, he writes this. He says, we live in a time where to live for the moment is the only prevailing passion. to live for ourselves, not for our predecessors or for posterity, and we are fast losing a sense of historical continuity with generations that have come before. We are fast losing an ability to learn from the generations that came before with their mistakes and with their triumphs, the sense of belonging to a long line and lineage, originating for sure in the past, but stretching into the future for sure. There is little loyalty to be found anywhere. Our language gives us away when we speak of corporate raiders and hostile takeovers. We put personalities over principles in our politics. We sport things as Christians that we should never support, that Jesus would never have supported. And our young people, they see this, folks. The millennials see this. And guess what? They're not coming to church. They're not coming to church. We're losing a generation. Does it bother you? It bothers me. We are losing the next generation by our silence and by our fear of rocking the boat. We are so closely aligned with culture that we offer nothing distinct or different. We look like every other institution that exists out there, filled with hypocrisy, filled with sin, with no transformation, with no repentance, with no I'm sorry's or forgiveness is offered, with no admission to our guilt and the way things have become. Even among people that seek religion out to find meaning for their lives, they are more like consumers than they are like pilgrims. The assumption among religious shoppers is that they are in a buyer's market, where the most important thing is what the church and God can do for me, and not what the church or not what I can do for the church or for God. When we look for what God can do for me rather than what I can do for God, we become blind and content on maintaining the church as a building rather than as a living organism that is growing. We focus on bottom lines and budgets instead of on salvation and on conversion and on witnessing. We focus on ourselves and we slip into a sentimental attitude towards this season and see it as a nice historical story that happened once upon a time, rather than as news about what God is doing in our midst today, where God is to be found. And according to our scriptures, it was always amongst the poor. It was always amongst the hungry. It was always amongst the prisoners. It was never amongst the temple elites, folks. The fact is that God not only came once upon a time, but God comes all the time. But God is coming and working already in our communities and in our lives and asking us to come and join God. And if we don't join with God where God is, then God we will not experience. We will not have the good news as a lived testimony in our lives. We will come out of duty or obligation or because it's good for the kids, but we will not be transformed and made different. But God continually comes. He never gives up on us. And that's the good news. The meaning of Advent is about getting outside of our comfort zones. It's about doing what Jesus did, going into the wilderness. Right after his baptism in Mark's gospel, the first thing he does is get into the wilderness, where he faces his own tempter, where he faces those powerful urges to make him something that he was not called to be. And instead, he conquers those fears by facing his fears in the wilderness, just like we're called to face our fears, to find our true faith. So the meaning of Advent is getting out of ourselves, going out and find what somebody else needs, as Dylan so beautifully puts it. God did not come to get us into his heavenly kingdom. God came to get his heavenly kingdom into us here and now. It's about heaven on earth, folks. It's not about just waiting to die to go to heaven. That's the glory. That's the reward. But it's about preparing for that. And what we do matters. What we say and don't say matters. As we prepare the way for God's coming today, we point to the one who goes before us, who began this process. We point to the way of God, not to our way. We point to him who was born in a barn and died on a cross. whose purpose in life was not about making us feel good, but about making us good enough to carry forth his work in our time and in our place. People of God, let us cease to dwell on days gone by and to brood over what was. Here and now, God declares, I will do a new thing. This moment, it will break forth from the bud. Do you not perceive it? Behold, I make all things new. Amen.